Did God create evil? At first, it might seem that if God created all things, then evil must have been created by God. However, evil is not a thing, like a rock or electricity. You cannot have a jar of evil. Evil has no existence of its own. It's really the absence of good. For example, holes are real, but they only exist in something else. We call the absence of dirt a hole, but it cannot be separated from the dirt. So when God created, it is true that all he created was good. One of the good things God made was creatures who had the freedom to choose good. In order to have a real choice, God had to allow there to be something besides good to choose. So, God allowed these free angels and humans to choose good or reject good, evil. When a bad relationship exists between two good things, we call that evil. But it does not become a thing that required God to create it. Perhaps a further illustration will help. If a person is asked, "Does cold exist?" the answer would likely be yes. However, this is incorrect. Cold does not exist. Cold is the absence of heat. Similarly, darkness does not exist. It is the absence of light. Evil is the absence of good, or better, evil is the absence of God. God did not have to create evil, but rather only allow for the absence of good. God did not create evil, but he does allow evil. If God had not allowed for the possibility of evil, both mankind and angels would be serving God out of obligation, not choice. He did not want robots that simply did what he wanted them to do because of their programming. God allowed for the possibility of evil so that we could genuinely have a free will and choose whether or not we wanted to serve him. As finite human beings, we can never fully understand an infinite God. Sometimes we think we understand why God is doing something, only to find out later that it was for a different purpose than we had originally thought. God looks at things from a holy, eternal perspective. We look at things from a sinful, earthly, and temporal perspective. Why did God put man on earth knowing that Adam and Eve would sin and therefore bring evil, death, and suffering on all mankind? Why didn't he just create us all and leave us in heaven where we would be perfect and without suffering? These questions cannot be adequately answered this side of eternity. What we can know is whatever God does is holy and perfect and ultimately will glorify him. God allowed for the possibility of evil in order to give us a true choice in regards to whether we worship him. God did not create evil, but he allowed it. If he had not allowed evil, we would be worshiping him out of obligation, not by a choice of our own will.
You have been with us and you recognize we're picking up right where we left off last week. We're going to continue in this process of looking at the problem of sinful evil in relationship to the power of sovereign providence. And let me just tell you before we begin, this message will pave the way to peace for the faith family of God, because the key that unlocks the door to God's immeasurable peace is the very sovereignty of God, no matter what. Let me give you an example, even before we pray. I asked the men in our leadership group on Thursday morning to think about this. I want you to imagine a 1,000 mile by 1,000 mile square, and we're going to call that a maze. We're going to make it a labyrinth. I want you to picture walls that are 100 feet high. I want you to picture a very narrow walkway, and this maze, like those where the mice are trying to find the cheese. Or here in our country, we have corn mazes in the fall, where the idea is you have a puzzling problem. You're in the middle of something and you don't know how to get out of it. So imagine now in this maze, in this labyrinth that is filled with very dangerous environmental things, like, let's say, man-eating lions and tigers and bears. Let's say cannibals and other corrupt people, those that are going to hurt, maim, kill, destroy. All kinds of evil inside this maze. And again, it's 1,000 square miles. And now I want you to think of yourself back when you were a small child. Imagine yourself, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years old, and you get dropped right into the middle of this maze. And you're just old enough to realize you have no hope. You don't know how to get out. You realize there's danger all around. and you begin to become overwhelmed with your reality. And now I want you to assume that you've had a positive parental experience with your dad growing up. If you haven't, bear with me and just picture this, that all of a sudden in the middle of this, in drops your dad, the dad that you have always been able to trust, the dad who you think can overcome all things, the dad whose leg you grab a hold of. And tell me if you don't relate to all of a sudden in the midst of that reality, what creeps in upon you is a near irrational sense of peace. Why? Because you have confidence that your dad can get you out of this situation and any other. You don't necessarily need to understand everything. You just believe that your dad can do it. And all of a sudden, you now having nothing changed except the presence of your dad, you have a peace that passes all understanding, if I can quote Paul to the Philippians. And I want you to know that that analogy, that little simple picture, is exactly what God the Father wants you to feel as you live out your life in this fallen, dark, dangerous swamp of a sin-filled world. And even better, not that your faith and your confidence needs to be irrational. Here's the thing. Your Father in heaven says to you and me, "Oh, you don't have to worry about a thing. I know this maze like the back of my hand. In fact, just so you know, at any moment, if I wanted to, I could make a way. I could part all those walls right out to home. Think of the Red Sea. Oh, I don't know if you're swamped and worried about how high the walls are. I can make those walls crumble like that. Think of Jericho. You might be thinking, I don't know, I think I might die in this maze. Think of Lazarus. Come forth. I'll raise you from the dead if that's what it takes. Fear not, child of God. Friends, this is the peace that I'm talking about. When you understand the providential sovereignty of Almighty God, and you understand that that truth reigns in the midst of this fallen, sin-filled world, you'll have a different perspective on everything around you. You'll have a peace that passes all understanding. I pray that you're ready for today's time in God's Word. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I come now and I ask you, clear anything and everything out of the way that might hinder the hearing and the heeding of your hope-filled and healing Word. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight as I bring your truth and love to those who are your children or those who may become your children. In either way, I begin and end with thank you to the glory of God. Amen and amen. Well, let me just again remind you, some of you may not have been with us. We're looking at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And we're doing it in the context of a sermon series entitled Show and Tell. And we're walking through a loose chronological expression of the Bible. And we found ourselves focusing in on Joseph. And we've been seeing just how dysfunctional the family of God can be and how desperately we need his help and his healing at all times. Now, in Genesis 50, verse 20, we're in the context of Joseph speaking to his brothers who had sold him into slavery and left him for dead. And in this verse, coming to the close of Joseph's account, we see what is arguably one of the most important theological truths in all the Bible. This truth, next to the gospel, I would say to you is the most important that you understand. And that is the sovereignty of Almighty God, his never-changing goodness, and the reality that stands in the middle of all evil. Let me share with you the scriptures. And again, let me remind you that it's God's word that defines truth and describes righteousness. Not your opinion, not my opinion, not your traditions, not their traditions. It's the word of God that serves as the authority and the definition of all that is good, all that is bad, all that is righteous, all that is wrong. Now, with that said, I'm going to share with you the timeless truth for today, and I tell you up front, it's going to rub some of you wrong. You are going to struggle with what I'm about to tell you is the big idea for today. You may struggle with the rest of the message, but remember, I bring you nothing but the Word of God. I bring you nothing but His truth and love. Here's the timeless truth, and you watch how the rest of today fits under this umbrella. Evil is bad, but it is good that evil exists. Evil is bad, but it is good that evil exists. I'm quoting there R.C. Sproul, but it fits our message, and I pray you will see this in a way that will change everything for you. I pray it will literally change everything for you. I warn you, and I prepare you at the same time. Open up your heart to the God of the Word and the Word of God. If you don't, you will struggle with this and many other things for the rest of your life. By way of preview, let me tell you, we're going to look at God's providence, God's promise, and God's proof as we unpack the second half of Genesis 50, verse 20. Last week, we looked at the opening half, and I said to you, you must understand and accept this truth. I need you to know the truth. It was going to be challenging, and it was challenging to many, but you need to know the truth. As we look at the second half of this verse today, it's so that you will trust the truth. This verse, Genesis 50, 20, it is the macro and the micro at the same time. It is the truth that you must know and the truth that you must trust, even when it rubs all of your fleshly instincts, all of your sensory instincts are going to be challenged. But I promise you, through the Word, the truth, the love, and the power of God and His Word, this is here for you. This is here that you will know the truth and it will set you free, either to come home to Christ as a child of God or to be lifted up out of the despair that you may find yourself in the chaos of this corrupted world. Let me take you to the verse and then we will unpack it together with the rest of our time. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It's God's word that says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it. God meant it for good." That was last week. Picking up now, watch the second half of the verse. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about, to bring it about, so that many people should be kept alive as they are today." We're going to take that in the three parts that I pray you'll see: the providence of God, you'll see the promise of God, and you'll see the proof of God. Now, before we begin, let me take us back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, because again, you're going to find this challenging, many of you. Remember this, we're told in God's word, all scripture, all of it, this verse, God breathed. This is inspired by God. This is His word, not mine. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's given to us, ready, to teach, to correct, to rebuke, and to equip, that we'll be ready for all of what God has. So this verse is here to teach you, perhaps correct you, maybe rebuke you, and definitely to equip you for all that God has for you in the ways of righteous living. I may have to come back to that a few times because no doubt, again, there's going to be some challenges here. I want you to know that before we press into the providence of God, you should have a working definition of providence. Now, this is one of those words that you could find in commentaries, literally pages and chapters, some books written on it. John MacArthur just wrote a some 600-page book on providence. So bear with me, but here's the working definition that I pray you'll embrace. Providence is God's sovereignty in action. I promise you, there is a deeper dive you can do, but this is all you need to understand. God's providence is His sovereignty in action. Now, with that said, let's look at the verse. Again, to bring it about. That's what we hear. To bring it about. The word to, that speaks of intentionality. It gives you a purpose. What's coming is on purpose. What's coming? to bring it about. Bring it about. That's action. That's movement. That's to make something happen. You're seeing that God is taking responsibility for making something happen. What is he making happen? It. The word it here is the key. Arguably in the whole verse. It, in the early part of the verse, is the evil intent of men. It is the good intent of God. And now we're going to have the it actually defined. It is what God is bringing about. The providence of God. He's making it happen. And for many who struggle, they say, but that was hard stuff. That was bad. The brothers did bad. I bring you to Acts 2:22 and Acts 4:27, or Acts 2:23 and 4:27, where you'll see that the crucifixion of Christ is the foreknown planned work of Almighty God. There is nothing more difficult to stare into the face of and see God saying, yeah, I planned that. I'm not responsible for the sin of men who did the murdering, and yet at the same time, I am the awesome God who is able to have a sovereign providential plan that is perfect even amongst imperfect people, and never once does he become responsible for sin. This is what we see. Now, I have to say to you, right here, right now, we're at a fork in the road. You can either believe and obey this truth and love, or you can disbelieve and disobey this truth. But make no mistake, there is no middle ground. There is no balancing act in the middle. You're at a fork in the road, and I pray that you will come to embrace, believe, respect, and respond to this providence and the sovereignty of Almighty God. And know this, as though we didn't need any further instruction, know that in the New Testament, we have Romans 8:28, which is the unpacking, I believe, of Genesis 50:20, where in the New Testament, God says that he is working all things together for the good. All things together for the good. Even what we see here, even COVID, even corruption, even name it, fill in the blank. God is working all things together for the good. Now you have to express and accept the conditional clause for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You know, I'm told that this is not the most famous verse in all the Bible, but amongst those who claim to be Christian, it is the favorite verse. It's the most listed favorite verse in all the Bible. God's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Well, that's where you and I find so much of the character of God. That's where you and I can find our peace in the storm. That's how and why you and I can know when everything else seems to be out of control, we know that it is not, that our sovereign God meant it. And he's using it to bring about it. Now, so many of us struggle because we don't always see this in biblical perspective. We don't have biblical eternal eyes. Well, hear me, friends, and this is one of the challenging points. Wherever and whenever you don't see the hand and face of God in your circumstances, by definition, that's a blind spot for you. Because what we see here is he is in or over all things. That's good news. It doesn't take away your pain. It doesn't take away your struggle. But it gives you an understanding that if you love God, are called according to his purposes, if you are his, you're going to be okay. Again, your father knows the way out of this maze. Your father is going to be the one who says, listen, I don't just know my way out of here. I own all this. In a second, I can make light come. Anything that's needed, I am the I am. This is everything for the Christian. Everything. I want to encourage you, if you still struggle, do a study of the word all in the Bible. Look for God's absolutes in the Bible. You'll come to understand the sovereignty. You'll come to understand the providence of God in a much greater way. Now, for our time, I want to transition here, and I want to take you now to John MacArthur. Those of you that were with us last week, you saw some of him introducing the need to know this truth. Well, from the same message, but what you didn't see last week, I want to continue on as you see the sovereignty of God in a way that I pray will help you to better understand who God is and what you have to hold on to no matter what you're going through. Amen. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
He is the God whom Scripture reveals him to be, because Scripture is his self-revelation. He is the God that Scripture reveals. And Scripture tells us that he is the only God. He is a Trinity, but he is one God in three persons. He is the only God, and he is, according to Scripture, absolutely sovereign. Now, by that I mean he's absolutely in charge of everything. Everything. He controls everything. He created everything out of nothing. He controls everything, and he will consummate everything. He is governing history in every minute detail. There's not one molecule in the universe that's out of line with his purposes. And certainly there are scriptures, I don't want to belabor the point, but just to give you one to think about, in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, there is no other beside me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Again and again, God takes full responsibility for the existence of evil unfolding in this world. Now, at this point, panic strikes the heart of Arminians. Their eyes roll back in their heads, they become short of breath, and they go into rapid heart rate. Their palms become sweaty. They were okay with evil exists, and they were okay with God exists. They were even okay with God as sovereign. As long as you limit his sovereign power or his sovereign knowledge. They don't want to deny the power of God. They don't want to deny the knowledge of God. They just want to limit that. The panic attack hits them because they just can't let God be held responsible for evil. And they want to save God from a fate worse than death, being responsible for the existence of evil in the world. Now, how do they go about doing this? Well, they reinvent God. And you have to understand that this is a diminished God, okay? While Scripture commands us to exalt God and to lift him high, the restructured God, the reconstructed God, let's say, is a diminished deity. They have to pull him down at some point. And you really only have two options. Many would say God has limited power. He can't stop evil. Can't stop evil. Either because he doesn't have the power in his nature, or because he has willingly limited that power in some way. Nonetheless, God has limited power. He is powerless to stop it. And so God is in a very difficult position like everybody else. He doesn't like what's going on, but can't do anything about it any more than we can. Or he has the power, but he's somehow limited in his knowledge of what's going to happen. And so it catches him by surprise when it happens. You think that's a pretty lay concept? It isn't. Behind that is a whole theology called process theology. Have you heard of that? You're better off if you haven't, truthfully. Here's what process theology says. God is in process. He's developing. And the more stuff that goes on, the more information he gets, the better he becomes at dealing with it. Really. That's process theology. God is getting better at doing his God work. So, you know, and nothing teaches like experience, right? He's a deity in process. He's becoming what he is not yet, but will be in the end what he should be. We also meet another little group of theologians in this category of limited knowledge, and they are known as the openness group. And they simply say this, it's another form of the same thing, God doesn't know the future. God can't know the future because the future can't be known because it hasn't happened. God does not know the future. Do you understand all the machinations you have to go through to write a book to make that convincing argument using the Bible? But they do. God, the newly designed God, has a huge limitation. He does not know what hasn't happened. So everything God does is a reaction. And I just want to say, well, then how do you explain Psalm 22, which starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus said that on the cross. And Psalm 22 gives details of the cross, explicit details of the cross. And that's just one important passage to bring up. But the idea is that God is reacting and he feels so bad about the way things worked out. Well, do you mean then that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a surprise? He was hanging in there on Thursday night thinking, hey, I don't know how this is going to go. It's not Friday yet. Really? Really? And then when Christ did get on the cross, God quickly came up with this great idea. As long as he's going to die anyway, I might as well make him a substitute for sinners. What a great concept. Unfortunately, that entire concept was revealed in Isaiah 53 in explicit detail. But all of this overturning of the nature of God and the truth of Scripture to get God off the hook, and God doesn't want to be off that hook. He's God. We'll never be able to divest God of the responsibility for the existence of evil. He allowed it and designed it into this universe without being responsible for it. I don't really think he was in the garden keeping his fingers crossed, hoping for the best from Adam and Eve. And I'll tell you one thing, if positive thinking for God doesn't work, you can forget about it. Now, all of that is foolishness, but I point it out to you because these are efforts that are being made by educated theologians to get God out from being responsible for evil. And in the problem of evil, you're going to end up with God. You're never going to get away from that unless you invent a new God. And that's the ultimate blasphemy. You talk about violating the commandments, you're taking the name of the Lord your God in vain when you create a God of your own making and call him the God of Scripture. It's an idol. You can't get God off the hook. All these kind of answers come from people who have a warped theology proper, a warped view of God.
A warped view of God. Friends, this is truth in love. Evil is bad, but it is good that evil exists. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth when you go on behalf of God. And don't ever be afraid of God's truth in love, whether you're delivering it or receiving it. And for those who might say, well, I don't know if they're ready, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Ephesians 4:15, those who are being tossed about by the winds and the deceptions and the waves of this world, they need truth in love. And especially for those that you know that are lost, truth in love helps lost people. Truth in love helps lost people, especially lost people. Well, that's the providence of God on display. He brings it about. He makes it happen. Now let's define the it and see the promise of God. The promise of God. It means that many people should be kept alive. See again the intent, the purpose. This is meaningful. This is strategic. This is intentional. See the many people. I immediately go to John 3:16, that God so loved the world, many people, that whosoever, many people. Do you see this? That they will be kept alive. It's a rescue. It's a rescue. It's a saving. The it is the foreshadowing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it is what you and I see. Joseph points to the person of Jesus. The garbage in Joseph's life points to the gospel of Jesus. This is the promise. This is the intent. This is why you and I see that God meant it. What men intended for evil, God intended for good. What good? The good that he's bringing about. He's making it happen. This is the sovereign act of God, the providence of God. He's making happen what is the promise, that he will be able to appeal to many people that they would be rescued and saved. Oh, don't miss this. Don't miss it. If you don't understand this aspect of God's character, his sovereignty and his providence in a fallen, evil world, you'll miss so much of who he is. And I want you to think about this as a missionary. If you're a Christian, you've been commanded and commissioned to go and make disciples, to go and share the glory, the grace, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if you don't understand this part of him, you've got one hand tied behind your back, because now you don't fully believe that he's good and God in the midst of sin and evil. But this truth is what sets you free. It's what energizes you to understand. He's good. He's God all the time. All the time. Think about it this way. I've got grandchildren now. And one is going to be learning how to read and to speak and to write the English language before too long. Could you imagine trying to teach somebody how to read, write, and communicate in the English language, but you only use the consonants in our alphabet? You never use the vowels. Oh, you could do it. You could probably work your way through, but you'd be struggling all the while, and you'd never get to the fullness of what you had to share. You need the vowels. Well, friends, you and I need all of the biblical truth. You and I need to be able to share with people the fullness of who God is, especially in this fallen world. To have less than this is to be trying to help people to understand the English language without using our vowels. You see, if you will embrace this simple truth, again, back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the inspiration of God's word is far greater than the imagination of what you want from God's word. We need to literally take what he has said, get to know him through his word. I think of David Platt, who has said, "Everybody loves Jesus until they realize what he really said." Now, again, some may still be saying, yeah, but. Let me just point out that when people are holding on to with a stubbornness their how and why, relentless questions, never submitting and surrendering to the authority of God in his word, that's nothing more than the fuel and the folly of fools in their faithless unbelief. Now, I don't say that to poke anybody, but I say it to call a spade a spade. To say, listen, if you're still at this fork in the road, struggling with this reality, with the word of God laid out, then I have to tell you, you have two choices, only two. Either you don't know God as well as you think you do, or he's not as good as he says he is. Which of those two do you believe it is? If you're still yeah-butting, if you're still struggling, then I ask you, might you be wrong? Or is God perhaps not as good as he says he is? I pray that you see it is that simple. Again, let me bring you back to John MacArthur, who I pray will help to bring this home. When he's done, we'll come and we'll land this in a way that I pray will bring this truth and love to you for the rest of your life.
You see, to design a God that has limited knowledge, to design a God that has limited power, to design a God, listen to this, who would rather have us do our will than him do his will, is to design a God that is not in the Bible. So, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, evil exists, God willed evil to exist. He didn't create it. That would be impossible for him, as it is impossible for him to do any evil. But he willed that it exist. Now that leads us to the question, why? And I think maybe we just have time to address that. Why? Well, you might be glad to know that I'm not here to be the first person to give you the answer. How about the Westminster Confession? Listen to this. God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet, so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second-hand causes taken away, sinfulness proceeds only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither can be the author and approver of sin. And later it says, all that God decrees and providentially brings to pass is all to the praise of his glory. Therefore, the existence of evil is, in the end, to the praise of his glory. And if you answer this question right, my friend, it will take you to heights of worship that you would never be able to experience if you don't answer it correctly, because you have a diminished God. The reason God ordained evil is for his own glory. Simple question. Is God made more glorious because evil exists? Or is he made less glorious because evil exists? I will tell you this. God is made infinitely more glorious because evil exists. We praise him because of what he has done to overcome evil. I want you to kind of capture a word, if you can. There's a great little statement in Romans 3:5, and this is what it says. Our unrighteousness, here's the key word, demonstrates the righteousness of God. Our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God. In other words, our unrighteousness, and in that case he's talking about Israel particularly, our unrighteousness, our sin, our fallenness, our iniquity, our corruption, our wretchedness puts the righteousness of God on display. And that is singularly a reality at the cross, isn't it? Where you see the full manifestation of the righteousness of God displayed as he punishes the holy, harmless, undefiled Son for our sins to satisfy necessarily his righteousness. Romans 10, Paul says the Jews have a problem. They do not understand the righteousness of God. What do you mean by that? They don't know how righteous God is. How is that reflected? They go about to establish their own righteousness. They think the righteousness of God is attainable to them. In other words, they think God is less righteous than he is, and they are more righteous than they are, and so they can earn acceptance with God. They can meet his standard. They don't understand that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You never will understand how righteous God is until you go to the cross. And you will see there that as loving and gracious and merciful as God is, as eager and willing as he is to forgive the sinner, he still has to carry out infinite punishment on a substitute to deal with his righteousness. This puts the righteousness of God on display. We would never see the majesty of that righteousness if we didn't see the cross. We'd never see the cross if there were no sin. So for the sake of demonstrating his righteousness, he would allow sin. But look at Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So in Romans 3:5, Paul says that God demonstrates his righteousness in response to our unrighteousness. In Romans 5:8, he says that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here, God demonstrates in deknomi, God demonstrates two things. He demonstrates his wrath and his mercy. God gets glory from his wrath. God gets glory from his judgment. But on the other hand, he also has made known, verse 23, the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy. We wouldn't know what wrath was, and we wouldn't know what mercy was if there were no sin. And in both cases, Romans 11 ends with that great paean of praise, that doxology, that God is demonstrating the riches of his glory. He's putting the full range of his attributes on display.
Amen and amen. Do you see this? Dr. Albert Mohler said, in looking at this same point, we get to know God better because evil exists. Again, evil is bad, yet it is good that evil exists. Let me again just pick up where John MacArthur left off. And let me encourage you, friends, stop apologizing for your biblical apologetics. Stop apologizing for your biblical apologetics. Jesus does not need you to repackage him in some modern marketing campaign to make him more palatable to a fallen world. No, bring the truth in love. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Again, think about this. Because evil exists, you and I can better see the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, the justice of God. You and I get to see the holiness, the power, the providence, the purposes of God, the priorities, the very patience. Think of that. You and I get to see the patience of God. I know amongst most of all of his attributes, I know him to be very patient, praise God. You get to know his wisdom, his creativeness. Think of that, how creative he is to make all of what we know to be true, true. We get to see his righteousness, his wrath, his mercy. We get to see his forgiveness, praise God. We get to see his forgiveness. We get to see his grace, his love, his gospel. Do you see? This is why he brought it about, for the promise of rescuing many people. And here's the proof at the end of the verse. As they are today. This is as they are. This is active present tense. Today. That's now and perpetual. This is the promise that the gospel is for you now. It is for here today. It is forever as they are today. Who's they? Those that have been saved and rescued. Friends, this is a portrait of the church. When you see the proof, now again, we're in Genesis 50. So what's the proof? It's Christ. It's his cross. It's the church. It's knowing that Christ would come. It's knowing that Christ would go to the cross, be crucified and resurrected, and then we, the church, the true invisible church, that we would be his witnesses, we would be his ambassadors, we would be his salt, his light, his aroma, his ministers of reconciliation. Where's the proof? As they are today, this is what we see. This is God on display. I pray that you realize it's the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus then said, hey, listen, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We are the living proof church. We are his ambassadors. This is why we've been commissioned to go and tell, to ask people, come and see, learn and grow that you can go and tell. This is what we see on display. I pray that you'll realize, especially if you're in difficult times. Our brother Sunil, literally this morning, we're praying for him, apparently now being grabbed by this COVID. We know that we know that we know that God is sovereign and over all things. C.S. Lewis said that God and heaven work backwards, that he alone will take what we know as agony and turn it into glory. Knowing this truth will help to set you free. You know, we have to, as Christians, if you're the real deal, we need to stop asking questions about how and why could God allow such bad things to happen to good people. Listen, there are no good people. If anything good is happening, it's by the grace and the mercy of God. We're all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. When we see in current events and cultural activities around us, local, regional, global, we need to stop asking questions that would impugn the character of God and instead say, wow, Lord, how could you have been so patient with us all this time? The question is not, how does that happen? I know how that happens. How in the world do you keep your wrath away from a world that is literally, I see it, we're going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. How can you be loving and merciful and patient with us? And again, it points us to the cross. It points us to the glory of God. It points us to the grace of Almighty God. It points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're still struggling, and I know some will be, hear me, friends. When your wrestling turns to worship, you'll find peace. When your spiritual wrestling turns to worship, you'll know peace. And until that time, you have no hope. At best, you'll find a placebo here or there. But there is nothing to be found outside of this truth and love. Think about 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And what you and I see, again, I take you to 1 Corinthians 13:12. At best, we're looking at them through a foggy glass. God's word says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, when we're with Jesus, but then we'll see face to face. Now I see in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Praise God. That's his promise. Friends, you and I need to be able to live in the tension of seeing with biblical eternal eyes and understanding the relationship of real sin, real evil, and the Redeemer who is sovereign in providence over all things. And know this, God never apologizes for his truth and love. Jesus never apologized for his truth and love. He clarified, he spoke definitively, and he spoke directly. Then he commanded and he commissioned his followers to faithfully do the same in obedience. Please read Matthew 28:18-20. Know this, that yours and my promises from God, they're guarantees. And our message, both internal and external, is don't you mess with the Messiah. Don't you mess with him. Don't you play with this. Don't you try to water him down. Because at the end of the day, the reality is, if it's your reality, it is God's will. He's either over it or in it. And friend, I don't care who you are. You're going to have two choices. You are either going to rest under the warmth and or totally throw off in rebellion the blanket of God's sovereignty, what are you going to do? What will you do with this truth and love? And again, for those that are struggling in the midst of difficult times, know this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about turning troubles into triumph. Turning troubles into triumph. That's the key. You have to have the long-term view and the faith and the promise in Almighty God. I say to you this in closing. It's better that you question your own fallibility and perhaps your inability to fully understand and see clearly the workings of God. Better you question your own fallibility and inability than question and impugn the very integrity and inspiration of God and His Word. Know that He is God, He is good, and He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Oh, I pray that you'll never be the same as you embrace Genesis 50:20 and the fullness of its macro and its micro, that you will know this truth and you will trust this truth as you see the providence, the promise, and the proof of Almighty God that yes, evil is bad, but it is good that evil exists. Oh Lord, I pray that anything that would have gotten in the way of what you wanted each person to hear, that it was cleared away by your Spirit and for your glory. May each one within the sound of my voice surrender to victory in you, accept the authority of you and your word, and rest in the peace that passes all understanding, be it in a valley or on the mountaintop. May you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
I knew I was broken, but there was no one that I could tell. Praying felt like I was throwing pennies in a wishing well. And I started believing I was cursed to carry this weight. I was listing the reasons of why I should walk away. Until grace called my name. Oh, I didn't know I could be free until grace found me. Until grace broke these chains. Oh, I didn't know I could be free until grace found, your grace found me. I might be looking at a future full of question marks. But I don't have to have all of the answers if you have my heart. In you, I'm finding redemption a little more with every breath. Brand new like the morning, and I'll never forget. Until grace found me. Oh, found me. Until grace, woo, broke these chains. Oh, I didn't know I could be free. Be free. Until grace found, your grace found me.
Yeah.
grace found me. Until grace brought me chains. I didn't know I could be free until grace found me.
No point of reference,
You spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form, and if the stars were made to worship, so light, I can see your heart in everything you made. Every burning star signal fire grace. And if creation sings your praises, so will I. Don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath. Evolving in pursuit of what you said. And if it all reveals your nature, so alive, I can see.
So I can find it here. And if you
What measure could amount to your tears?